We're doing Rabbeinu Yonah. We're up to the fourth chapter, the 22nd Mishnah. The Mishnah is a continuation of quotes from Rabbi Elazar HaKapar, who Haya Omer. He used to say, Hayilodim Lamut, those that are born, well, they're on their way to die. Ve'ametim, and those that have died, Lachayot, are on their way to coming back to life. Ve'achayim, and those that are living, Lidon, well, they're going to be judged for what they do. Leida ulhodia ulhivada. Leida, you understand there's a play on words in this whole Mishnah. There's he's purposely saying those that are born are going to die, and those that are dead are going to live, and those that are living are going to be judged. Leida, to know, ulhodia, and to make known, ulhivada, and to clarify, shehu, that he, blessed be he, is ale, he is potent. Hu ha-yotzer, he is the one who gave form. Hu ha-bore, he is the one who created. Hu ha-mevin, he is the one who understands. Hu ha-dayan, he is the judge. Hu ha-ed, he is the witness. Hu ba-al-din, he is the plaintiff. He is the one who's standing opposite one in court. Hu atid ladun, and he is also ultimately going to judge. Baruch hu, blessed is he. She'en lefanav, that there does not exist before God. Lo avla, no iniquity. Lo shikha, no forgetting. Lo masofanim, no favoritism. Lo mikach shochad, no accepting bribes. Vida shakol shelo, and you should know that all is his. Vakol bali dei cheshbon, and everything will be brought to an accounting. Ve'al yavticha yitzricha she'asheol bet manos lach, and don't let your desire promise you that you're going to have an escape in the grave. Shal kochacha tanotzar, because a person is formed against his will. No one asked you. Ve'al kochacha atanolad, and a person is born against his will. No one asks him. Right? The baby suddenly gets pushed out and go deal with the world. He says, don't think that you have an escape. I'll die. It'll all be over. I'll have peace. No. You were formed. No one asked you. You were born, no one asked you. Al kochacha tachai, you're living, no one asked you. Al kochacha tamet, when the moment comes to die, no one's going to ask you. Al kochacha ta'atid li tendin v'cheshbon nifnei melech machem lachim ha-kadosh baruch hu. And so you should know, no one's going to ask you whether you like it or not, but you will have to give an accounting before the King of all kings, the Holy One, blessed be he. So that's this poetic Mishnah. Good morning, Meir. Let's hear the pshat in the Mishnah, and then.
No, that's already a question in the Mishnah. It's more basically the question I wanted to ask was, what's the this whole judging thing? You know, we go to Shemayim, and there's a court, and right, that's the San Alster, right? Is that like why is there all this whole drama? Like, meaning, if Hashem knows everything, we know like an instinct.
Right. So, the Rambam writes in his introduction to the 10th chapter of Sanhedrin that the terms and the stories that are used to describe many aspects of the world to come, Judgment Day, etc., are really there for us to be able to perceive the concepts. If you were told, the minute you die, there's an exact accounting, zap! Whatever has to happen, happens. Then you wouldn't exactly connect to the concept. You'd say, whatever. I'll deal when it comes. So Chazal tell you, there will be black angels and white angels. And every transgression you make, another black angel comes. And suddenly you'll see this army of angels heading your way. You're going to say, who are those? And they're going to tell you, those are every single transgression you made. And you're going to try to advance to the world to come. And you'll feel like your legs are being bound like there are a bunch of dogs tied to you, holding you back. And those are all the different transgressions that say, you can't move on in the world to come. So now that we've given it a picture, it starts being alive. And then you're standing there, and suddenly you look and you say, didn't I do anything right in my life? And then some angels start coming in, these white, beautiful angels. And each one says, I was created the day he did this, and I was created the day he did that. And then you see a whole army of angels, and those are all those little coins you gave to Tzedakah every time you came to Daven. And so as our sages give us this beautiful picture of Judgment Day, it means something to us. Does that really mean that when Judgment Day comes, Hashem has to collect all the angels? And like they taught us in first grade, there's this big scale, and he puts your mitzvahs on one side, and he puts the averus on the other side. Well, obviously we understand. Chazal used terminology that's alive for us. If it's alive, then it encourages us, it helps us. It's a perspective, yeah. So you're asking me factually, do these angels exist, etc.?
Meaning in our eye, if we look from here, in theory we had a way of look up there and see what's happening. So that's exactly what we see, but in reality, it's happening in a completely different way. Just that is actually the way we can see it as it's translated down to,
So the Rambam writes that when rabbis tried to teach their students another understanding as to what was going on, those students stopped keeping mitzvahs. Rambam says, we need that tool. We need to perceive it as that's what's going to happen. If you think, I don't need that. No, just tell me it's a 1 second zap, this way or that way. God judges me just like that and whatever. No, it's not good for us. It's like, give me the behind the scenes look. No, it's not good for you. Back to our Mishnah. So yes, every action you do creates an angel. It's important. Hu haya omer. So Rabbeinu Yonah is explaining the Mishnah. Rabbi Elezer HaKapar, he used to say, Hayilodim lamut. When people are born, they're ultimately going to die. Ma'achar shesofan lamut. Being that ultimately they will die. Vayom b'chaim u'machar b'kever. Man is today alive, tomorrow in the grave. So why do we point that out to a person? Therefore, yesh lehem la'arer b'ma'asehem elashuv b'tshuma. If one realizes it's all going to be over, then they have to think about doing tshuva. And then if you realize that it could be over, then your life is different. One of the gifts the generation of the desert received was this knowledge that every year on Tisha B'Av, people would die. If we all knew there was one day a year where some of us would die and some of us would live, then every year as we approach that day, we would feel different. We try to remember that as we approach Rosh Hashanah. We try to remember that and live that and connect to that, but it's hard for us to really conceptualize it.
In the desert, I'm saying they never would die. Whoever was 60 was going to die, right?
Not necessarily, no. It's not obvious that it went that way. V'ameitim la'chayot. Rabbi Elazar HaKapar continues and says, those that have died, well, they're coming back. Ki yechayem Hashem yitbarach la'atid lavo, because in the future Hashem will give them life again, k'mo shenema b'Daniel, as the verse says in Daniel, v'rabim mi'yishene admat afar yakitzu eile lechei olam, eile lechofot lediraon olam. Al ken yesh la'adam lasot ma sheyiyye min hachayim ve'lo deraon olam. Daniel, towards the end of his book, describes that ultimately there will be many of those who are sleeping in the dust who will come back to life. Some will come back to an eternal life and some will go to shame. So a person, when he thinks about that his life has an end point. His death also has an end point, but that end point is not necessarily positive. There are those who come back to life for the positive, and then there are those who go for eternal shame. So that again is to encourage a person to place his lot with those that are coming back for life. It would seem that way. Okay. We didn't explain what eternal life means, but we'll leave that hanging. Not necessarily, no. Eternal life couldn't mean a life of true value, the way Rambam explains it. It doesn't have to mean that people will live forever. It could mean that the life they have will have true value. That's the eternal aspect of it. The question is what makes our life finite the fact that we die, or is what makes our life finite the fact that we're busy with finite things? V'achayim lidon, saying those who were busy with the infinite, they're still here. Moshe Rabbeinu, we're still keeping Shabbos. Right? That's the famous story of the Roman governor who said he was greater than Moshe, because Moshe was dead and he was alive. Yeah, you guys know the story? So, I think it was Rabbi Akiva who said to him, I'll show you that Moshe is greater than you. You make a decree, try once, one day, making a decree that no one's allowed to light a fire, and see if it works. He said, sure, I'll make a decree. Anyone caught with a fire on in their house, well, we'll get the death penalty. Great, and he makes a decree. The rabbi says, okay, now let's see. He takes him up to a mountain where you could see from far. He says, you see smoke coming out of those chimneys? You see some those who live far enough away from you, they have fires on in their house. Moshe Rabbeinu lived over 1,000 years ago, and he told us on Shabbos, no lighting fires. You know what, till today, once a week, no Jew lights a fire. We're all careful. Moshe's not around. He can't give us the death penalty. He's not going to catch us, right? You see what a king he was? So Moshe Rabbeinu's still here. When people deal with eternal concepts, they're still here. Rashi's here, Rambam's here, everyone knows them. Their impact is alive. So the question is, when we say an eternal life, does that have to mean that the person is physically here? Or does that mean a life of eternal values, where a person leads a life that his actions have continuation? V'achayim lidon, those that are living are headed to be judged. Otam sh'atidim l'achayot yamdu l'din ifne Hashem yitbarach. Rabbeinu Yonah interprets this to mean that those who will come back to life after the resurrection of the dead, they will be judged and then they will be rewarded. So that's an interesting interpretation. I said the interpretation that those that are living now will be judged for their actions. Rabbeinu Yonah says no. After the resurrection of the dead, there will be another form of judgment. There's the judgment one undergoes when they pass from the world. There's the judgment that will be then. We continue in the Mishnah, Leida, to know. Uleodia, and to make known. Ulehivada, and to validate. To know, to make known. And Kulam tzichim ladat etze. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, everyone has to know this. Leida, what does that mean to know? Me'acherim she'ilamdu oto. You should learn it from others. Others will teach you, so you'll know. Leodia means she'ilamed acherim ba'olam hazeh. Leodia means to make known. You have a responsibility to teach others in this world. Ulehivada, and to make into a reality, that means ba'olam haba me'atzmo ve'lo melamed. That in the world to come, we will have a form of knowledge that stems from within. We won't have to hear things from others in order to know them. We will connect to the truths on a level that we will just know them because we connect to truth. Today, we have a hard time discerning between what's true and false. You just don't know. So you learn, you listen, hopefully you figure out what the truth is. In the world to come, where we can separate from our physical bodies, and so things won't be murky, things will be clear. The soul can understand the world. In this world, we have a challenge. We're not sure where the truth lies. The way our soul works is that things should be obvious to the soul because the soul is pure. Hashem doesn't have questions. Hashem knows everything. He doesn't have to see in order to know. He knows. Well, there's a part of that within us. Why doesn't that part know things? The answer is because it's confused by the body. Kamosh. I'm not sure. I was also wondering whether the Rambam's, when the Rambam speaks about the Koach Medameh, so I'll give a quick answer to a broad topic. There are two approaches as to whether we view our imagination as connected to the spiritual. Does our soul use our imagination? Or the koach hamedameh, is it connected to the soul? Or do we say, no, spiritual things have nothing to do with your imagination. It's just the soul in its own right. That's a machloket. The Meiri seems to go with the Rambam. The Meiri says, no. Koach hamedameh is for sure a part of prophecy. He says, that's why when Chazal say that Bilam was greater than Moshe, they mean in that aspect. His imagination was greater than Moshe. He wasn't more spiritual than Moshe. He says there are two components to prophecy. There's the koach hamedameh, your capacity to imagine, and then there's the spiritual part of it. But they're both components of prophecy, says the Meiri. But not everyone agrees with that. Again, coming back to Rabbeinu Yonah, as the verse states in Yirmiyahu, the prophet Jeremiah says, "Lo ilmedu odi shetreehu vishel achiv leimor, de'u et Hashem, ki chulam yede'uti, lemiktanam ad gdolam." Yirmiyahu says, people won't ask one another, teach me about God, but rather, everyone will know that, and will know, the Navi Yirmiyahu says, from the young to the old. So that's, Rabbeinu Yonah says, that's the lehivada, that then it will be known from within. We have two types of knowledge. There's knowledge that's learned, there's knowledge that comes from within. And in the world to come, you will be able to access all knowledge from within. So we have to know, what do we have to know? Shehu El, that Hashem is potent, like the verse says, Eilei ha'aretz, klomar chazak v'takif. That's the first thing I have to know about God. He's strong. So when children ask you, Abba, who's strong, are you or Hashem? That's a good question. Because in a child's mind, Abba's the strongest. Right? Abba Sheli, there's a beautiful song about that. When a child says, is Hashem stronger than you, Abba? So they're in their mind, that's their first perception of Hashem. Hashem is strong. I know my Abba's strong. He could pick me up. He's very strong. Is there something stronger? Is Hashem stronger? That's the first concept we have to know about Hashem. He is El. Hu HaYotzer. Next concept, he gives form. Hu HaBoreh, he's the one who created. Et HaBriot MiLeidah UMiBeten UMeHerayon. Rabbeinu Yonah says, creation is not only the creation of the world, it's also the creation that happens when a woman becomes pregnant. I highly recommend that when you guys merit to have your first pregnancy, you buy a book that describes week by week, day by day, what happens as a baby develops in the mother's womb. After the first child, you don't have time. You're dealing with the first child as the second pregnancy comes in. And by the third child, you certainly have less time. It's only when you get to the sixth or seventh that you start having time again, because you learn a little bit how to deal with things. But that's why it's highly recommended. In the beginning, you'll find the book amazing. You'll read the week of when the child develops the ears and the kidneys. They go hand in hand. That's why kids that are born with defects in the way their ears look, they right away check their kidneys, because it's the same week that these two things form in a baby. As you go through the 9 months, you can really appreciate the greatness of the formation of a baby, right? You have a few cells, and how they multiply. In the first day, I think they multiply something like 24 times. They just replicate themselves again and again and again and again. So, HaYotzer Hu HaBoreh, when we say Hashem is the creator, that's not only the creator of what once was, it's the creator that happens now in new creations. VaYotzer Hu Tchilat Maaseh Hu Boreh Gmar Melacha. Rabbeinu Yonah gives us an interpretation that's the opposite of what we know. We're always familiar with Nachmanides. Nachmanides, the Gra. There are many commentaries that say Bore means he who created. He made something exist. Yotzer is he who gave form. And Rabbeinu Yonah explains it the exact opposite. He says the word Yotzer means to create. And Bore means to finish off, to give shape. Hashem's creation of the world is not the way you would make an instrument that when you're done making it, that's it, you could sell it. The instrument doesn't need you anymore. אבל האדם מחולת בזמן צריכין לבוראם. Humanity always needs their creator. כמו שאמר דוד המלך, as King David of blessed peace be upon him said, דאו כי השם הוא אלוקים. We say in Mizmar Lesoda, you should know Hashem is potent, He is the force. Hu asanu, He formed us back then. Ve'lo anachnu amovetzon marito. We are His nation, we are His sheep. Ratza lomar ki anachnu tzrichim lo b'chol sha'a v'rega. When he says we are His sheep, just like sheep need the shepherd to guide them where they'll eat the grass, when they come back to the pen, sheep always need to be guided. You don't find sheep living out in the wild and succeeding. Most of the time they live because they have a shepherd taking care of them. So too, we need Hashem throughout our lives. That's the idea of Hashem being a constant. He is the one who created, meaning, and he's still taking care of us. Hu hamevin. Hashem understands. So after we've described Him as the force, after we've described Him as the one who creates and keeps things going, He is also mevin kol ha'masim. He understands everything. Right? That's the next concept we have to connect to. That God understands what's going on in this world. There was once a person standing at the Kotel, and they hear the one next to them start speaking to God and then say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I spoke to you about that yesterday already." That's such a beautiful line. You know, we, on the one hand, we do pray about the same thing again and again. But there's also this idea that Hashem, He understands, right? But I said, we do say the same prayer again, but we have to remember that it's not that we're explaining it different. It's that maybe if I express myself better, Hashem will allow me to get what I want. If I know, if I can grow in my expression of it. Hu adayan, Hashem is the judge. Being that He knows the essence, the truth of everything, He's the one that should judge. One of the hardest things in life is when you have to judge. People come to you with claims, this one against that one. You know that there might be one detail that changes everything, and they might not know how to tell you that detail. It's very, very hard to judge. Okay? But Hashem doesn't have it difficult. Hashem knows. He knows the essence of the truth. Hu ha'ed. Hashem is the witness. He doesn't need someone else to tell Him what happened. Shakol galui lefanav. Everything's revealed before Him. Hu ba'al din. He's the one who's laying the claim. He doesn't need someone else to come in and make the claim against you. Shu tomeh tachotim. He's the one who demands of people when they transgress. As King David said, lecha levadcha chatati. It's against you alone that I've transgressed. V'ara ve'inecha asiti. I've done what is evil in your eyes. Leman titznak bedovrecha tizkeh bishpotecha. Ki im yazik adam lachavero al yachshov ki elav chata velo lashem. This is a very important concept. If a person did something wrong to someone else, he shouldn't think, well, it's only between me and him. We have to remember that I live in God's world. I also have to do tshuva towards Hashem. This is a concept that's written in many places. Rabbeinu Yonah writes it here. The Rush writes it in his commentary. In his commentary to the Mishnah in the beginning of Eduyot. Ki hu tovea et achazak ke baal din, ki gam lashem chata. Hashem will sue a person because Hashem says, you went against me as well. This is we have this concept today in the laws of the army. If a soldier doesn't eat breakfast and then they don't have strength to function that day, so then the army can sue him for damaging army property. What army property did he damage? Himself. There is this concept in the army that if a soldier doesn't take proper care of themselves, then the army can sue them for damaging army property. You hear that? Also not showering regularly. So the concept that the army says, you're not a free man, you're responsible to me. The Ribbon Shalom says the same thing about all of humanity. A person can't say, well, God, what do you want? I only hurt my neighbor. What does it have to do with you? Hashem says, not true. I'm also the one who sues over that. Vehu atid ladun, ultimately Hashem will judge la'atid lavon, the future, shein lefanav lo avla. So the Mishnah had continued and said, blessed is he, that there's no way that Hashem will do something wrong, la'atot et adin, to say, let me bend the judgment. Lo shikha velo maso panim, Hashem doesn't forget, and Hashem doesn't play favorites, limcho lemi shegadol b'chokhmah v'chassidut, to say, oh, he's so smart, he's so pious, let me just forgo that. Velo mikach shochad, Hashem doesn't accept bribes, sheyotzi shcha mitzvah keneged hefsedah, elam shalem shachar tov mipnei ha-mitzvah v'nifra min ha-avera. Rabbi Yonah says, you can't pay your way out. Hashem says, for what you did right, I will repay you. But for what you did wrong, there's also a price. You can't just say, well, I did so many things right, so God, just wipe away one of my mitzvot against one of my averot. It doesn't work that way. Hashem says, every action is important. So for the mitzvot, a person gets whatever rewards he's supposed to get, and for whatever they did wrong, a person pays whatever they did. And if you think about it, it even makes sense. It's a concept we can connect to. Let's take an example. You tell your kid that if he finishes learning a masechet, then you're going to go celebrate together in honor of his siyum. You're going to take him to a special park. They have a park called Kiftsuba, or in American language, you're taking him to Great Adventures. Whatever it is, you tell the kid, we're going to the amusement park to celebrate that you, when you finish reviewing the tractate you learned this year. So the kid sits for the next 2 weeks and he reviews what he learned, and he comes to you and he's finished. Now you're going to celebrate. So everyone knows that come Tuesday morning, we're all getting up bright and early, and we're going to celebrate that he finished reviewing his learning or finishing a masechet. Very nice. Okay, everyone's looking forward. In a week from now, Tuesday, you're going on the trip. Well, 5 days before the trip, the kid decides he's going to be a wise aleck. And when you're not looking, the car is parked. He sticks the key into the ignition, and he takes the car out of park. And the car slides forward and hits a tree. And now there's damages of who knows how much. You see this, and by the time you can do anything, the car is damaged, and you're lucky no one's dead. What do you do now? So if you're a bad parent, then you tell the kid, no great adventures for you. After what you just did, you could have killed someone. We're not going to great adventures. Is that fair? The kid's going to say, what do you mean? But I did learn that masecht. You promised. That's not fair. So you definitely have to react. The kid cannot do that again. Someone could have been killed. The kid might have caused you financial harm, who knows how much. And the financial harm is nothing compared to the danger had someone been standing there when he did it. So you definitely have to respond to what they did wrong. Could be you just lost, he totaled the car. And again, forget the car, the danger he just put himself and other people into. You definitely have to do something as a parent and to ensure his safety. So you have to do something. But would it be right of you now to say you're not getting that great adventures trip? You might say we have to delay it because you have to pay out your punishment, whatever that is. But you're not going to take that reward away from him, because you have to reward him. He worked hard. He lived up to his end of it. And if you just say, okay, it'll cancel out, no great adventures, and that's not, you lost. You didn't give the kid what he needed. He needs both. He needs to learn a lesson not to do it. He also needs to get the reward for what he did right. So that's one interpretation. Rabbeinu Yonah over here says, Hashem does not say this cancels out that. There is definitely a positive thing that's done when you do a mitzvah, and the result of that, it has to be a reward. There's definitely a negative thing that happens when a person does a transgression, and the result of that has to be whatever punishment there is. And the two don't cancel one another out. Vida, says Rabbeinu Yonah, but you should know, this is a very scary concept, the concept we just discussed.
Yes, we
we always think that when we do an avera, we take a megillah.
Right.
It's like megillah for other people. Like, get upset with someone, you bring him on a table or a cake, and hopefully it all fix things up.
Right. Right. Oh, so tshuva is a phenomenal concept, but tshuva is not the idea that my mitzvah pays off for my aveira. Tshuva is I'm going to work to undo what I did wrong.
Yeah, but the concept of turning your aveira into a mitzvah doesn't
sense. I don't know if it doesn't make sense. I'll give you another example. It's Friday afternoon. You just worked really hard cleaning the house for Shabbat. You're ready to go to shul. Your wife is standing and lighting candles. Your kid walks in. He was just playing in the mud. He walks across the floor, and now your house is covered with mud. So there's a trail of muddy steps to his room. Your wife looks up from finishing her candle lighting. She looks at the door, and she sees the trail of muddy steps to the room. Her eyes follow the trail until they hit the kid, who's about to walk into his room. The child turns around and he sees the look on his mother's face. He looks at her and then he looks back down the trail of muddy footsteps. So he looks at his mother and he goes, shh, good old Israeli, right? And he runs to the closet and he grabs a mop and he grabs a rag and he starts cleaning it all up. He didn't accept Shabbos yet. He cleans it all up all the way to the door. Now you tell me. Does he get a hug and a kiss from his mother? Is she still upset at him? Or does she say, wow, look at that. He did what was right. And I can tell you more than that. You will see as a parent that when a child sometimes comes to you and says, Dad, I'm sorry, I did X and it was wrong. You will not want to punish him. You will want to work with him, and sometimes you'll say, okay, good thing you told me. Fine. You gave your kid 10 shekel to go buy bread at the store. They bought bread and they bought a candy. And then they come home and they say, Dad, I know I didn't ask your permission and I shouldn't have taken your money and it was wrong of me. I'm sorry. I used some of the change to buy a candy. So you'll say, okay, next time you won't do it without asking. And fine, we move on with life. You realize it was wrong. Okay. Don't think you're going to get away with this next time to come home and say, Dad, I'm sorry, it was wrong. I did it. Meaning, if it's sincere, so then tshuva on some level does undo what was done wrong. But that's different than saying a mitzvah will cancel out an avera. That's because tshuva is connected to the act itself. Okay, back to our Mishnah. Veda sha'akol shelo va'akol ba'lidei cheshbon. No. No. You will pay attention that the Mishnah repeatedly speaks about knowing. It doesn't say believe. It says no. Da, right? Leida leodia lehivada. Veda, says Rebbe Eliezer, akapar, you should know that all is his. Va'akol ba'lidei cheshbon. Everything will be accounted for. Im letov, im lera. Good and evil. But it's all accounted for. That's another important point. We will, Be'ezrat Hashem, be standing before Rosh Hashanah in a very short time. We're at the end of the month of Sivan. Tammuz, Av, Elul. 3 months, and we're standing before Judgment Day, Rosh Hashanah. What happens when you show up to Rosh Hashanah? You look back and you say, I guess I was late to Shachris yesterday. I have something to do tshuva for. You barely can remember anything you did all year. Show up before Rosh Hashanah and you start thinking, what do I have to tshuva for? Gee, I don't remember. I must have led such a perfect year. And you know that's not the case. Maybe for you guys it is the case, but for other people it's not the case. So the Ribbono Shel Olam says, Hakol ba lidei cheshbon, everything will be accounted for. So what's one to do? I find that one of the potent things that one can do is when they reach Salach, Lanu, and Shmon Esrei 3 times a day, to stop and think, what am I saying Salach, Lanu for? We say, Hashem, please forgive me for what I've done wrong. Salach, Lanu, Avinu, Ki, Chatanu, forgive us, Hashem, because we made a mistake. Mechal, Lanu, Malkeinu, Ki, Fashanu, Hashem, please atone for us because we've done something willfully wrong. Stop and think what you're talking about. If a person does tshuva 3 times a day in his tefillah, when he says, Salach lanu, So then, throughout the year, he will have that cheshbon, that accounting. That also helps a person grow. The al yavticha yitzricha. He ends the Mishnah and he says, don't let your desire promise you that it'll all be okay the day you die. You'll get the rest in the grave. And then you'll escape all your problems. Not so. Just as a person thinks that in this world he's getting away with things. Every day a person lives, he thinks he's getting away with it. Those who deny Torah say, don't worry, when you die, there's no judge, there's no judgment. Don't think that. Don't tell yourself that. It's just not the truth. Because remember, no one asked you when you were formed. No one asked you when you were born. No one asked you as you continued living. And no one asks you when you should die. So no one's going to ask you whether you think it's right, whether you think it should be so, but you will have to give an accounting in the end. Remember, all of your life you weren't asked about your life. It just came. Suddenly you're born. It just came. Suddenly you're formed. Life is primarily things that happen without our control. Who over here controls their heartbeat? Who over here controls their breathing? Suddenly we have a drive. I want to live. A normal, healthy person wants to live. Why? Nothing here was, we weren't consulted. And if you want to go with the Medrash says worse than that. The Medrash says that our soul was consulted. That before a person is born, Hashem calls in the neshama and says, I want to send you down there. And the neshama says, no! I don't want to go! And their Ribono Shel Olam says to the angels, take her down there, let her see the world. And so the neshama is taken down and it sees a tour of the world and it comes back. And the Ribono Shel Olam says, okay, so you're ready to go? And the neshama says, no, I don't want to go. And Hashem says, okay, so send her down there against her will. Who asked you? Right? It's al korchacha, it's against your will. You were asked. You will see when you have children, Be'ezrat Hashem, that you will have times like this where your child will say, I don't want to go to that high school. And you're going to understand that they want an easy route. They want to destroy their future. They have to go to that high school. And then you have to find ways to make sure they go to that high school. It's part of your job as a parent. And you will find ways. One kid told me, my parents told me it's my choice. So they said, this is the high school you should go to. What do you think about it? And I said, no, I think I should go to a different one. And they said, think it over. We'll talk about it tomorrow. So the next day they sat down and they said, it's your choice. What do you think? And the kid said, no, I want to go to the other high school. And the parents said, okay, you're going to think it over again. We'll discuss it again tomorrow. And this went on day after day until he made his choice to go to that high school. Until today, he makes fun of his parents. It's been 2 decades. No, this is a friend of mine. Till today, he makes fun of his parents. But till today, he says they saved his life. He says, sure, I had a choice, right? They said, we'll talk about it again tomorrow. Think it over again. Right? He says, they kept saying, it's your choice. And it wasn't my choice. It's not our choice. We're living. No one asked us. And so he says, don't kid yourself and think, I believe that when I die, everything will be all right. I'll just be at peace. No one's going to take me to task. Who are you kidding? No one asked you when you were formed. No one asked you when you were born. No one asked you as you're living. All of your life, the major things happened without you being asked. Don't think that you can kid yourself and say, when I die, don't worry, no one will deal me any blows, no one's going to judge me. Not so. A person will have to give an accounting before the King of all kings. Now what the Mishnah just did is, if you think about it, it's very potent psychologically. What's the Mishnah really saying? That when we tell ourselves, I won't have to give an accounting, we're dealing with something we know nothing about. You don't know what will happen when you die. And so the Mishnah forces us to face the fact that we really don't know a lot about this world. And the way the Mishnah does it is by showing us you don't understand how you were born. You don't understand how your life came to be. And it all happened without your opinion. So we shouldn't give such weight and credence to the saying, I believe that I won't be judged. I believe everything's going to be okay the day I die. So what? So what do you know about what's going to be? Chazal didn't know, and they told you it's not going to be that way. So the Mishnah says, yeah, you will have to give an accounting. Tov, and with this we conclude the fourth chapter. We're up to the final chapter of Pirkei Avot.